All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we are here looking at the doctrine of bones. The use of this term brings out specific spiritual principles. Otherwise, in regards to metaphorical, symbolic, and idiomatic meanings, along with its literal meanings, its literal uses, we note that in Roman numeral 3 here, the first mention of a bone in Scripture is not the word bone, but rib or ribs in the plural, both singular or plural, as we saw it used in Genesis 2, 21 and 22, which the rib is a bone, rib bone. Then God took one of his, Adam's ribs, and closed up the flesh of that place. And then you have this correlation with the bones, verse 22, the Lord God fashioned to a woman the rib, which he had taken from the man, etc. All right. So that's obviously literal. So God literally removes a rib from Adam and built Eve from it. We see its literal use of Christ, of the literal bones of Christ. Psalm 22, 14 and 17. Verses 13 and following are messianic. They open wide their mouth at me as a raving and a roaring lion. Verse 13 and verse 14, I am poured out like water as Christ on the cross, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. Verse 17, I can count all my bones, they stare at me. Quite a description. Luke 24:39. In regards to Christ in manifestation of his resurrection body, and in front of the disciples, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for the spirit, an apparition, does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. See other literal uses. 2 Samuel 21, 12 through 14. Then David went and took the bones of Saul after his death, and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh Gilead, who had stolen them from the open square of Bashan, where the Philistines had hanged them on the day the Philistines struck down Saul in Gilboa. And they buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, in the country of Benjamin and Zelah, in the grave of Kish, his father. Thus they did all that the king commanded, and after that God was moved by entreaty for the land. 1 Chronicles 10:12. Again, with reference to Saul, all the valiant men rose and took away the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons, and brought them to Jabesh and buried their bones under the oak of Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Job 10:11. clothed me with skin and flesh, and knit me together with bones and sinews, tendons. Ecclesiastes 11:5. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Amos 6:10. Then one's uncle or his undertaker will lift him up to carry out his bones from the house. He will say, the one who is the innermost part of the house, is anyone else with you? That's literal in regards to people that die in context. At Micah 3, 2 and 3. You who hate good and love evil, who tear off their skin from them and their flesh from their bones, and who eat the flesh of my people, strip off their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them up as for the pot and as meat in a kettle. There's your picture. Daniel 6:24. King then gave orders, and they brought those men and maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, their wives, into the lion's den, and they had not reached the bottom of the den, for the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. In New Testament, Hebrews 11:22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel's, and gave orders concerning his bones, his remnants, after his death. So those verses document its literal use. Roman numeral 4, now we move into the figurative uses. Bringing this doctrine to bear to further validate our interpretation of the Genesis account of referring to both soulish as well as physical union. So idiomatically is used to denote kinship relationships. Idiomatic language is, if you will, kind of like slang language. And it's used in that sense based on one's where one lives, things of this nature. It's used to denote kinship relationships. One, as we saw in Genesis 2:23, of husband and wife, the phrase, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. It's used idiomatically to note this new relationship, this new bond. Two, otherwise it's used of familial or genetic relationships. Otherwise, in the phrase, you are my bone and my flesh. It's used in that regard, Genesis 29:14. And Laban said to him, in regards to Jacob, surely you are my bone and my flesh. They are the same family. That's the way the Jews, we say your blood in our society, the Jews say bone and my flesh. Judges 9:2. And Abimelech, verse 1, the son of Jerubal, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and spoke to them, to the whole clan of the household of his mother's father, saying, "Speak now in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that 70 men of the sons of Jerubal rule over you, or that one man rule over you. Also remember that I am your bone and your flesh. I am of your family." 2 Samuel 5:1. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and your flesh." We're all Jews. We're Jewish descent. 2 Samuel 19, verses 12 to 13. David speaking, "You are my brothers, you are my bone and my flesh. Then why should you be the last to bring back the king?" Verse 13, and say to Amasa, "Are you not my bone and my flesh? May God do so to me, and more also, if you will not be commander of the army for me, continue in the place of Joab." In 1 Chronicles 11:1. Then all Israel gathered to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and your flesh." So those verses show an idiomatic use of this term. This word is fairly rare, and the fact that it is used in all these different ways. B, in the next use, we have the metaphorical use there of the soul or one's volition, which obviously is housed in the soul. Two things are unlike but have something in common. That's a metaphor. One in Psalm 141:7, I've written out here for you. As when one plows and breaks open the earth, our bones have been scattered at the mouth of Sheol. In this farming analogy, pictures a furrow with the soil divided to both sides. That's the plow breaking open the earth. Soil also is symbolic or metaphorical in regards to volition. This parallels Sheol being divided into two parts, as we know, Hades and Paradise, where the souls of unbelievers and believers are separated into their appropriate places. That soil is used metaphorically of volition. Compare Hebrews 6, 7, and 8. It's common in the Bible. For those who have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come. Verse 7. For ground that drinks the rain. Ground there is metaphorical for volition. Rain is for symbolic for Bible doctrine, which often falls upon and brings forth vegetation useful to those, that's the Trinity, for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. See, I'm showing you the documentation. Back up verse to further support the bones in the psalm verse. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and ends up being burned. So bones there, obviously look at those who are deceased, but it transcends in regards to looking at the souls of believers, unbelievers, going to their appropriate compartments in Sheol. So, two, in Psalm 38:3, which had here in context, David is speaking while he's under divine discipline, generally for Operation Bathsheba, is what you find in the Psalms. He quotes, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no," literally in the Hebrew, "peace in my bones." A secondary sense here is attitude, the divine discipline to his body, which is a normal target for God's discipline for phallic sins, which his was adultery. And there's a secondary sense that's added to it, to the body, no soundness in the flesh, bringing further distress to the soul. It has an impact both not only physically but spiritually in regards to David. In Proverbs 3:7-8. So let's use metaphorical there. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment," literally in the Hebrew, "a drink to your bones." So here what is being expressed in a metaphorical use of bones is that the outer man body is healed while sustaining the soul within. That notes the correlation of God's blessing the body, in which he blesses also the soul. Water is used metaphorically for spiritual life. Jesus uses it in that vein, as we know, remembering way back when, in John 4:7-14, in the Samaritan woman at the well, the woman that came of Samaria to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So we see its use there in that vein, as is further exampled throughout the remainder of the verses, looking at water that springs up to eternal life, etc. So you have that in documentation. And then also Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near in regards to prayer with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Water there looks at Bible doctrine, denoting the spiritual life that is provided for us in time. So giving your bones a drink pictures, in this regards, the soul in its refreshment when God pulls off divine discipline or blesses you in regards to staying away and refraining from evil in your body as well. All right, Genesis 2:21-23 now, dealing with that particular section as we have to some degree already. Combines literal, idiomatic, and metaphorical senses to include picturing soul essence. Again, the uniqueness of this term, this word, only comes about when you do a word study, the doctrine, if you will, at hand. So now the first concept for bones is actually a rib in the creation account of the woman. B, the words of the marriage ceremony, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh," are not only literal and idiomatic for the new relationship. It literally, the woman was created from Adam's rib bone, but it also is idiomatic, denoting this new kinship that has been established as husband and wife. But the term bone, as the rib then it transfers to the term bone, or bones, further suggests metaphorical implications of the soul. See, bones represent the part of the anatomy that are invisible to the eye, innermost, and the framework for the body. Generally speaking, with your skin wrapped around your body, you don't see the bones of the individual. So it represents that innermost. D, it highlights strength, whereas flesh highlights weakness. We brought that out in our exegesis. As bone, etzem is from atzam, which means to be strong. E, the term rib, tesela, is only translated thus in these verses. It has a primary meaning to be equal, translated side, and thus intimate, while possessing unique individuality. The term rib is most often used, point F, for the tabernacle and or millennial temple, denoting a spiritual significance obviously attached to it, and their furnishings designed to teach spiritual realities associated with the physical structures. As we know, the tabernacle, the temple, is a great teaching aid. The physical aspects of these things, their furniture, all teaches Bible doctrine. Examples just for documentation purposes. The majority of its uses, Exodus 25, verses 12 and 14. In regards to the Ark of the Covenant, and you shall cast four gold rings for it and fasten them on its 4 feet. Two rings shall be on one side, etzem. That's our term, translated bone, teselem, rib, on one rib of it, and two rings on the other rib of it. At verse 14, and you shall put the poles into the rings on the teselem of the Ark to carry the Ark with them. Exodus 26, on the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, are termed teselem, 20 boards. Verse 26, these shall make bars of acacia wood, five for the boards of one side, teselem of the tabernacle. In major prophets, Ezekiel 41. Here, this is in description of the millennial temple in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 41:5, then he measured the wall of the temple, 6 cubits the width of the teselem chambers, side chambers. 4 cubits all around about the house on every side. All these have doctrinal implications. And on the side chambers were in 3 stories, one above another and 30 in each story. Side chambers extended to the wall which stood on their inward side all around, that they might be fastened, not be fastened to the wall of the temple itself. Verse 7, the side chambers surrounded the temple were wider at each successive story, etc. And used many other times in this way. So, so that shows that in its other uses, it has spiritual significance and symbolic significance, teaching doctrine. So, the singular rib bone in our Genesis account, taken from the man and made into the woman, denotes not only organic unity, but spiritual. Again, apart from doing this word study, apart from seeing this doctrine, you would not know that. And most commentaries miss it. But it's important. It's important to see. H, it highlights the equality of their sharing of inner essence being created in the image of God in Genesis 1:27. They share equally in regards to the rib bone. And that pictures their soul essence, their spiritual essence, in the image of God factor. That is the only area that they truly are equal. She's an equal heir, see, based on what she is in her soul. So I, Adam and Eve, enjoyed both a physical and spiritual union. See, the term bone or bones in the plural is used in context with the word for soul to note further parallel in regards to this term. The idea and concept. It's used to emphasize soulish torment or pressures. Job 7:14 and 15 that I have written out for you. Then you do frighten me with dreams. That's God frighten me with dreams. Pray about your sleep. God is even active in this regard. And terrify me by visions. And this all denotes mental, not physical torment. See, this is mental torment. So that my soul would choose suffocation, death rather than my, literally, bones. Job is saying that he would choose death over inner tribulation he's experiencing in his soul, brain computer. So B, in Job 30, 16 through 17, so you see the parallel there. And now my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have seized me. At night it pierces my bones within me, and my gnawing take no rest. The emphasis here is inner torment of the soul, while the testing continues in regards to Job. For figurative language of piercing the soul, Luke 2:35, that kind of language used in that respect, to pierce the soul. Luke 2:35. Simeon blessed him, verse 34, said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul. And that's watching her uniquely begotten son going to the cross. To the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So that. And also Hebrews 4:12, what we quote before every Bible class. For the Word of God is living and active, alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division, separation, of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. Soul and joints are designed to go together grammatically. Spirit, that's human spirit, and marrow is designed to go together grammatically. And a critic able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the idea of piercing regards the soul is not foreign in biblical use. So D, other figurative uses include one, to emphasize doctrine in the soul. That is, as we would say, positive volition to Bible doctrine. Psalm 35, 9 and 10. Here the doctrine in David's soul produces faith in God's deliverance from his enemies. And my soul shall rejoice in the Lord, verse 9. It shall exalt in his salvation, in his deliverance. All my bones will say, bones don't speak. Lord, who is like you? Who delivers the afflicted from him? Who is too strong for him? And the afflicted and needy from him who robs him? So that emphasizes doctrine in the soul. His doctrine is speaking these things. It's used figuratively to denote edification of the soul, the building up of the soul. Proverbs 16:24. I didn't think you'd ever have to study with me, did you? But it's edifying. Speaking of, Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. And there the emphasis is that Bible doctrine is readily accepted by positive volition. Edifying the soul is associated with divine discipline. God provides divine discipline to wake us up, and ultimately it results in edification of the soul. As positive volition accepts that. Hence the term healing to the bones. Obviously it has physical aspects associated with it, but this one also delves into the soulish aspect. So two, it is used simply to emphasize volition. Proverbs 25:15. Which reads, by forbearance a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. So what we have here, the context indicates a change of mind. A ruler may be persuaded. It's a change of mind, repentance. The ruler's volition to maybe do one thing is broken, and he wills through persuasion to do differently. Isn't that cool? And a soft tongue breaks the bone. Through persuasion, he chooses to do differently. Jeremiah 20, verse 9, which I have written out here for us. The context here shows Jeremiah here in context. You can look it up. Complaining to God under his sin nature, under his STA. Yeah, even the prophets got another STA. Because of the abuse and affliction he has received from negative Israel. It is not fun being a prophet, usually, in the time of Israel. You're the one that became the target for all the aggression and heat of negative volition around you. The attacks. Verse 9, reading the verse. But if I say, Jeremiah speaking, I will not remember him, or God, or speak anymore in his name. In that part of the verse, Jeremiah is weighing the alternative of abandoning his ministry. Yeah, we think about it on occasion. Then we go, that's stupid. Then in my heart, it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And that is designed to figuratively explain the doctrine in his mind, passing judgment on his soul for this kind of thinking. How else can fire be entrapped in him? It's judgment on his soul when one who is positive and adjusted otherwise considers doing an alternative to God's will. Then doctrine comes to bear. You think and you go, ah, stuck. Maybe only a pastor can appreciate that. But anyway. Four, it's used to illustrate fear. Job 4:14. Dread came upon me, and trembling, and made all my bones shake. So there it illustrates fear, great fear. It's used, point five, to illustrate good health and strength. Job 20, verse 11. His bones are full of his youthful vigor, but it lies down with him in the dust. Job 21:24. His sides are filled out with fat, and the marrow of his bones is moist. And those who are adjusted positive to doctrine. Job 40, verse 18. In regards to the behemoth creature living at the time of Job, his bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs are like bars of iron. He's a great dinosaur at the time of Job. We touched in on that earlier. Isaiah, so that was for an animal. Isaiah 66:14. You shall see this in regards to Jerusalem. Get your act together, and your heart will be glad, and your bones shall flourish like the new grass. And the hand of the Lord shall be made known to his servants. You know, God will prosper their health, etc. 6, it's used to illustrate being close to physical death. Being close to physical death. Job 19:20. My bone clings to my skin and my flesh. I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Seven is used to illustrate divine discipline upon the body. Psalm 6:2. There's another rebound psalm of David. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. Divine discipline in the body. And again, some of these may even have further metaphorical uses attached to them, but I'm just showing more or less the obvious in these. Psalm 32:3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. My bones, literally, wasted away. Through my groaning all day long. David, again, under divine discipline for Operation Bathsheba. And then compare 31:10. For my life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing, and my strength has failed because of my iniquity. And my, literally, bones has wasted away. For refusal to rebound after the fact. So it's used to illustrate divine discipline upon the body. 8, broken bones illustrate personal and national divine discipline. Deserved, if you will, wrath in that regards. For individuals, broken bones, Psalm 51:8. Again, another rebound psalm. David, make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. So he obviously experienced some fairly severe divine discipline. Actually, God took him to the brink of death before he rebounded and got his spiritual act back together. Psalm 34:20 denotes lack of divine discipline. In that case, the afflictions of the righteous, the Lord delivers them out of them all. Verse 19, verse 20, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. On the national level, we have the Ezekiel 37 passage. the passage of the dry bones, Ezekiel 37, 1 through 7. In verse 11, where dry bones there illustrates unbelief of previously dispersed Israel. Then the hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And so this is symbolic in regards to this vision that he has. And he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, they were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. That shows that there's no marl, no life. And as I've already pointed out to you, marl can represent the human spirit. Hence, they're in unbelief. And we've always understood this passage to know that. To note that is clear in the passage. But that's further validation for you. So we don't just make this stuff up. There's reason for it, grammatically and otherwise. And all these bones, and they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Denoting their death. And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So he made it a song and he sang it. You want to hear it? It goes like this. No, I'm just kidding. Just to keep you awake. Thus the Lord God, verse 5, thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life, and I will put sinews on you, tendons, and make your flesh grow back on you, the skin that then eventually goes over the bones and tendons, the muscles. Cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive. And we see how this is done in reverse process in regards to bones, muscles, and then the skin, and then breath, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied, and there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And this all pictures symbolic of the restoration of Israel in 1948. And the argument is always has often been used in regards to those critics, in regards to them being the fig tree, the note of the rapture, rapture generation being here, that they came to in this state in 48 in unbelief. So that's what the prophecies say. It will come together in unbelief. God makes it very clear that He is doing all this not based on them, but based on God's reputation, based on His word, who and what He is, and His covenant that He has with Israel. And it's all anticipation, as we know, in regards to possibility that comes from this generation of the new restored Israel. And then verse 11, so we see the use of bones there in that regard. And he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is perished. We are completely cut off. And it's not after till they come together that he then gives them life, he breathes life in them, etc. We've been over the passage before. Then Judges 19, 16 and following. Maybe some things you haven't read before. Here in this passage, Judges 19, verses 16 and following. My Bible titles this chapter, Levite's Concubine Degraded, that's to say the least. In this particular section, the Judges, we see a 12-part division of a body, the body, the physical body, of the concubine, which is literally cut by limb bone in the Hebrew. So she's cut up in 12 parts by limb bone, by sections, and sent throughout Israel. And it was a warning of impending wrath from God for allowing the homosexual vice to remain among the Benjamites. Judges 19:16 and following. Then behold, an old man was coming out of the field from his work at evening. Now the man who was traveling in the previous context, the Levite. Man from the hill country of Ephraim, and he was staying in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the traveler in the open square of the city. And the old man said, "Where are you going? And where do you come from?" And he said to him, "We are passing from Bethlehem to Judah, to the remote part of the hill country of Ephraim. For I am from there, and went to Bethlehem in Judah. But I am now going to my house, and no man will take me into his house." Now you can't find a place to spend the night. So that's why he's out on the square for the evening. "And yet there is both straw and fodder for our donkeys, and also bread and wine for me, your maidservant, the young man who is with your servants. There is no lack of anything." The old man said, and he had goods to help, you know, and to support themselves. They can't get a roof over his head. The old man said, "Peace to you. Only let me take care of all your needs." And so he's going to step in and apply hospitality. "And all your needs. However, do not spend the night in the open square." So he took him into the house and gave the donkeys fodder, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. And while they were making merry, they were sitting back, they were doing a little R&R, a little fellowship, drinking wine, etc. Behold, the men of the city, certain worthless fellows, surrounded the house, pounding the door. And they spoke to the owner of the house, the old man, saying, "Bring out the man who came to your house that we may have relations with him." This is like Sodom all over again. But guess what? This is in Israel. And the Benjamites that dominate, the tribe that dominates this town. Then the man, the owner of the house, went out to them and said to them, "No, my fellows, please do not act so wickedly. Since this man has come into my house, do not commit this act of folly. Here is my virgin daughter and his concubine." It's always amazing to me in the Old Testament how quick they are to throw the women out to the woods. But anyway, we won't go into that. "Please let me bring them out that you may ravish them and do to them whatever you wish. But do not commit such an act of folly against this man." Even that's in the eyes of the astute person. Homosexuality is much worse than even raping someone. Now, you want to know how bad God sees it. But the men would not listen to him. So the man seized his concubine and brought her out to them, and they raped her and abused her all night until morning, then let her go at the approach of dawn. As the day began to dawn, the woman came and fell down the doorway of the man's house where her master was until full daylight. When her master rose in the morning and opened the doors of the house, went out to go on his way, then behold, his concubine was lying at the doorway of the house with her hands on the threshold. And he said to her, "Get up and let us go." But there was no answer. So basically, they killed her. They raped her. Then he placed her on the donkey, and the man arose and went to his home. When he entered his house, he took a knife and laid hold of his concubine and cut her into 12 pieces, limb bone by limb bone, basically, and sent her throughout the territory of Israel. And it came about that all who saw it said, "Nothing like this has ever happened or seen or been seen from the day when the sons of Israel came up from the land of Egypt to this day. Consider it, take counsel and speak up." So it's all sent out symbolic and a message regards to this kind of evil that's existing in the land, and that something needs to be done about it. And not to go into all the details, you can read it on your own, but to paraphrase, they all get together and they beseech God of this. They recognize this is not to be allowed in the land, this vice, and that God tells you need to wipe out this town, these people. And they're all scared because these Benjamites are really good militarily. They're some of the finest archers in the land. So you never know where they may pop up, so to speak. But they go in, and after a couple of failures, lack of faith, basically, then God blesses them, and they wipe them out. But we see bones used there, figuratively speaking, in regards to Israel coming under judgment for this homosexual vice that exists among the Benjamites. It doesn't mean all Benjamites are homosexual. It's just these had that trend. And then point nine is also used to depict the state of unbelief. Again, we saw that in Ezekiel 37:1, following of the dry bones of Israel. Then also New Testament, Matthew 23:27. Don't you like Bible stories? Put that in a movie.
Oh, I couldn't let my children watch that.
Oh, no, but you'll let them watch all the other human viewpoint garbage that's out there. Matthew 23:27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. And that shows the unbelief of the Pharisees. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.